preservation of life. We are grateful for the opportunity now to open thy word and offer a teaching that can show how the word can be applied in our lives today. We pray for those who make this broadcast possible, and may they continue to sound forth the truth, Father. May we have the opportunity, the strength, and the ability, and those things that are associated with it, to glorify thy name in what we preach and in what we do. We are thankful, Father, for the opportunity for people who are sick to be restored to their health, and we ask that thou will be with the ones who are in hospitals, nursing homes, convalescent homes, wherever they may be that are ill today. We pray for those who sorrow the loss of loved ones. May they have the comfort that can come from thy word. We pray for nations of the world, and certainly including our own nation, that men may realize that thou art God, and truly the teaching that thou hast given can alter the lives of those who have followed a forbidden course, and can cause us first to gain peace with thee, and then to see clearly to live at peace with our fellow man. Help us in this proclamation today, that thy name may be glorified. This we humbly ask in Jesus' name, and amen. Well, we're grateful on the broadcast today to go to the Colossian Epistle again that we're using as a background for our lessons in this current series. We'll be presenting 8 lessons under the caption of Bible Teaching for Our Day. We've talked about the great transition so far from Colossians 1:13, and then last week on the broadcast, we dealt with Christ, the head of the church, which is his body, as we have recorded also in the first chapter of Colossians, namely in verse 18. And now I ought to go to the second chapter today, and I want to read a verse in your hearing, verse number 5 in this outstanding second chapter. It's a sentence within itself. Paul says, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Notice that. He is rejoicing as he beholds the steadfastness of their faith in Christ, which he refers to in connection with the order of their life. I'm wondering, as we talk to you on the broadcast today, if you understand how you can live an orderly life for the Lord. You know, I talk to people just about every week as I travel across the country preaching the gospel that seem to have a problem with this. One man told me not too long ago that he said, "I can't understand how a book that's as old as the Bible could actually help a person in this modern age." He said, "You know, I sin, I keep committing sin, I keep doing those things that I know that are contrary to the Bible, but how can I actually know the way?" That question was asked by one of the apostles, I believe it was Philip, in the 14th chapter of John, when Jesus was pointing out that he was going to have to leave them, but he'd come again and receive them unto himself, that where he was they could be also. And it would seem that this apostle began thinking, well, if he's going to leave us, how are we going to know the way? So I believe that's equivalent to what the man was asking me in our conversation some time ago. The answer I must give is the answer that Jesus gave in John 14:6, when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." You see, the point is that we recognize as we live for the Lord the importance of walking close to him. In the invitation that was offered, we have the criteria for the whole future. When Jesus said in Matthew 11:29, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Then he said in the 30th verse, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls." See, when we come to him, he orders that our sins be forgiven. When we enter into the yoke with him, we are both in fellowship with him, and we're working with him in the Christian life. I believe that's what Paul meant when he wrote as a prisoner to the Philippian congregation in Macedonia, when he said in Philippians 2:12, that they were to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. And someone says, "Well, how can we do that?" He says that God will work with you and in you and through you, as we have in the famous 13th verse. So what I'm telling you on the broadcast today, the same God that tells us what to do to become a Christian, who orders our life into a course that will be right with our sins forgiven, is the same God that teaches us how we are to live. Think with me for just a moment of the very nature of the New Testament Scripture. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are books of biography that tell us about the life of Jesus, namely and mainly his personal ministry upon this earth. But then we have the book of Acts that would tell us how we can come from a life that is disorderly before God, and how every sin can be forgiven when we obey the gospel, and how that we can put on Christ, we can be a true yoke fellow, we can be in fellowship with him, and we can have that fellowship that will help us in bearing the burden of life. We don't do it alone. As the oxen pull together in the yoke, so we with Jesus Christ are pulling together. And some good sister said to me in the Ozark some years ago, said, you know, if you're in the yoke with Christ, how could you possibly be a loser? She indicated that we should stay hitched, so to speak, with the Lord. That's where our fellowship, that's where our life, that's where our opportunity for eternal life comes, for he is not alone the way, but he's the truth and he's the life here and the life to come. So what I'm saying on the broadcast is the book of Acts points that out to us, but then think, beginning with Romans and going clear through Revelation, we have teaching that basically and mainly has to do with how we're going to live our life for him. You see, whether we want to admit it or not, that God is a God of order. When you read back in the beginning of the chaotic condition, as we see in Genesis, that the earth was without form and void, and the Spirit of God was upon the waters there in Genesis 1 and 2, you then read that God said, let there be light, and then the firmament, and then the vegetation, and then the sun, moon, and stars, and then the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air, the beast of the field, and finally man. And how God in 6 days, even though he could have brought this into existence in the twinkling of an eye, he took 6 days. And he looked upon each day as he made it, as though he were a sculpture, choosing, we might say, and looking diligently at every stroke of the chisel, every stroke of the movement of his hands to make that which was good in his sight. And then down through the Old Testament, we have God as a God of order. It was the appointed time when Jesus came to this earth. He came in an appointed time. He lived upon this earth, and time again it tells us in the Scripture that they tried to take him, but his hour had not yet come. We see the order of God forming here once again in the fact that Jesus did die, but the appointed time he rose from the dead, at the appointed time he went to heaven, and at the appointed time the Holy Spirit came on that first Pentecost after Christ went to heaven. We're aware of the fact that there was a form of doctrine which indicates order. Paul speaks of it, and we've alluded to it time and time again on these broadcasts. In Romans chapter 6, consider the span from verse 16 through verse 18. You'll find in the 16th verse that he gives a definite picture that we're either going to be a follower of sin or we're going to be a servant of righteousness. He tells us in a very definite way that we have obeyed from our heart when we obey the gospel a form of doctrine. He said, being then made free from sin, we become servants of righteousness. I think the very fact that we are not alone sons and daughters when we are born again into a spiritual family, but that we are servants of Christ, is an interesting factor. When you think of a servant, or when you think of a person being employed by a company, whichever the case might be, there is a certain way, there is a certain product or products that that company is producing. You know, as a worker in that company, just as the people of servants back in the first century knew what their masters had to do, so you know what you're doing on your job. And I've talked to people who have performed their job for years, and they know that thing by heart. In other words, there's a certain order, a certain course that they follow. Now, the Christian life is something that we must look upon ourselves as being an apprentice, as a newborn babe in Christ. But what is the order that becomes a part of our life? Peter said, we as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that we may grow thereby. There it is, that we may grow thereby. Now, these people that Paul's writing to here at Colossae, he was beholding their order, and he was beholding the steadfastness of their faith. And this indicates growth, but this indicates a very definite order. You see, the Lord has offered an arrangement in the church that upon the first day of the week, just as often as that first day of the week comes, that the disciples should come together for the purpose of breaking bread, or remembering the greatest event in the history of the world, the death of Jesus upon the cross. His blood was shed, his body was broken, and on that Lord's table is the bread and the fruit of the vine, which takes our minds back truly to the death of Jesus. We give as we're prospered out of our prosperity. It's accepted what a man hath, not what he doesn't have. So the idea of pledging, the idea of saying, I'm going to give so much to the church in January for the whole year, you don't know, because you have to have that money before the Lord requires you to give, as you have been prospered or out of your prosperity. It's a matter between you and God. Your singing is speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, as we have in Ephesians 5:19. The prayers, the exhortation, all those things that are a part of that fellowship, these things follow an orderly course. Now, sometimes people say, well, it's order. If you talk about that, I fear that's going to legalize the thing. And they say you can't legalize love. Well, I don't know whether you can legalize love or not. I'm going to leave it up to God. I'm going to let you decide. Jesus said in John 14 and 15, that wonderful chapter where he's talking about leaving them and where he told Philip and others what the way was, he simply said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, if you call this legalism, that a person walks circumspectly, if you call this legalism that a person follows what the will of the Lord says, then I guess we have legalism. The Lord says that we are to do this, and he defines love in 2 John verse 6 as, this is love, that we walk after his commandments. So what apparently the Colossians were doing, they were continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, just like they did at Pentecost. They'd heard this teaching, they believed it, they obeyed it. They realized that the teaching of the Holy Spirit was not alone valid in what they did to become Christians, but it was also valid in their Christian living. When Paul said, I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, he again was talking about the order of God. I'm wondering if it means something to you on the broadcast today to realize that the New Testament tells you what to do to be saved and tells you how to live for the Lord. It will tell you in Romans 12 and 1 in daily Christian living that you are to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Your body is a living sacrifice that will be holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service or your spiritual worship. So there probably are questions that you have about the orderly life. It truly is ordered as an orderly life in the Word of God, and it is stated by John, so we won't forget, in Revelation 22:14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and enter through the gates of the city. I believe that is the order of God, the orderly life. If we can help you to know more about this life, your friendly neighbors of the Church of Christ stand more than ready to assist you. Let them come to your home, if that's all right with you, to study the Bible. You take your Bible, they'll take theirs. If we can be a benefit to you personally, let us know. Tell a friend and neighbor about this broadcast and be with us next time as we deal once again with Bible teaching for our day.